each, and I ask that you would just give them a great time together and us as well as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you get word from somebody about something that you don't really want to hear, like you go to the mechanic and the mechanic says, you know, you really need to replace your filters or you really need to replace this CV joint or whatever you get, you know, every time you take the car in, they tell you. My response is, I just kind of ignore it. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, you really need to exercise more and lose some weight. And, you know, I don't want to hear that. So we respond in one of two ways. We either discredit the message or we discredit the messenger. You could say, well, you know, that doctor, he's kind of heavy too. Who's he telling me that I need to lose some weight? Or you can discredit the message and you can say, you know, Gary Kato did all of those things and he had a heart attack. So, you know, just ignore the message. We tend to do that a lot. I mean, we have economists telling us that in just a few years, the Social Security system is going to be broke. But yet our politicians and the general public, they don't do anything about it. They just kind of ignore it and pass things off and let somebody else worry about it. The same thing is true not only today, but it was true in Jesus' day as well. You know, we saw last week when Jesus was talking about being the bread of life, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that shows that the people in that day didn't want to really believe that, and so they responded the very same way. They rejected the message, they rejected the messenger. They basically rejected God and His plan for them. And so it's, again, a little bit longer passage of Scripture, but let's you can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. We're going to look at John chapter 6, verses 41 through 59. And we're going to see how the people of Israel responded to the Lord Jesus. From verse 41, it says, "At this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven?' 'Stop grumbling among yourselves,' Jesus answered. 'No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who is, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.' Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.' He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum." So the first thing we see is the Jews' resentment of Jesus and his message. And notice what they say. He said that Jesus said that I am the bread of life who came down from heaven. And their response is, how can he say such things? This is Jesus. We know him. We know his family. He grew up around here. What gives him the right to say that he's the bread of life, that we need to believe in him? What a change from just a few days earlier, because these are the same people that were traveling all over the region of Galilee looking for Jesus after he had performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with just the five loaves and two fish. But what happened here is that a nerve has gotten touched. They're told what they need to do, what they need to believe, and it goes counter to what they want to do, and so they react very negatively. When Jesus was giving them something that they wanted him. But when Jesus told them something that they didn't want to hear, they don't want him anymore. Sorry for going on with the doctor's analogies, but you go to the doctor and they start, you know, pushing and prodding on different parts of your body, and then they say, "Does that hurt?" And if they find a spot where it really like, "Oh, that does hurt," we don't blame the doctor for being assaulting us. We know that the doctor is there trying to help determine where we might have problems that need to be addressed. Often this happens when we read the Bible as well, that there are certain things that we find in the Word of God and it's like, "Oh, that hurts." But we don't want to reject the message because of the pain. The fact that there is pain reveals that there's a problem that needs to be addressed. Jesus told them that they needed to place their faith in the Son of God. But because it was a painful thing for the Jews to accept, they rejected the message. When we find something in the Bible that's difficult for us to hear, I think our response is to initially just kind of excuse it away. "Well, that doesn't really apply to me." When we moved here into the Central District, almost 10 years ago, we had good neighbors on both sides of us. On the one side was a single guy, and after he'd lived there for a couple of years, his cousin moved in with him. His name was Tommy. And Tommy was very different than his cousin who owned the house. The owner didn't want anybody smoking inside, but Tommy would always go out, and he always seemed to be, when I was out in the garage with the garage door open, Tommy would go over in the driveway next door and light up and smoke and smoke, and always when the wind was blowing from kind of the south, and then it would kind of take a western turn into our garage. Tommy liked his music loud, but he would always play it in his car. He would sit out in the driveway and crank up the music really loud, and then he'd get out, you know, and he'd be around and he'd listen to the music. Tommy had a subwoofer in his trunk, and he must have had a lot of other stuff in his trunk as well, because when the bass would beat, everything would rattle. But he could listen to the music for hours. One time, Tommy came next door and asked if he could borrow a screwdriver. And I know the Bible says that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And I loaned Tommy my screwdriver. I never got it back. It was my best Phillips screwdriver that I had. You couldn't damage the tip on it. And it just disappeared. He said, "I'll bring it right back." And he never came. And so as I'm thinking, okay, love your neighbor as yourself. And I wanted to justify, well, he's not really my neighbor because he's just living with the guy that owns the house. Sometimes the Bible gives us challenges, difficult things to do. But we can't just blow them off and say, "Well, that doesn't really apply to this situation. This really doesn't apply to me." What God was showing me is that you've got a long way to go, Craig, in learning how to love your neighbor. Fortunately, the Lord knew that I couldn't learn that lesson too easily, so Tommy moved again, so he wasn't my neighbor anymore. But then the next person that came in, you know, now the standard's a little higher for how I need to love. We need to listen to all of the Word of God. The things that we understand, the things that we accept, and even the things that are challenging for us. The Jews found Jesus providing them with something that was a challenge to them. And they rejected him, they resented him, because he touched a nerve. But notice Jesus' response from verses 43 to 51. He stays right on the same subject, same thing that he'd been talking about in the passage that we looked at last week. He talked about the work of the Father drawing people to the Son, just like he did back in verses 37 and 39. He continues to talk about the resurrection of the believers, like he did in verses 39 and 40. And then he says, as it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And what Jesus does here is he quotes from Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 is a prophetic section of Isaiah saying, this is what it's going to be like when God restores the kingdom. And Jesus says that you will all be taught by God as a way of restoring the kingdom that God had originally intended Israel to exist in. But if you remember, Isaiah 54 comes right after Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is the passage that refers to God's suffering servant that bears our iniquities, that's pierced for our transgressions. And then Jesus says that everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to Jesus himself. I want to stop here and stress the importance of God's word and hearing from God. When Jesus is asserting his claim as being the bread of life and having authority to teach people, he points them back to the Word. And I think that every one of us in our lives would like to hear from God. We would like to be led by his Spirit into just amazing things that God wants to do around us and through us and in us. And we want to be so in tune with God's Spirit that we are led very, very clearly and see the works of God going on around us. But God will never lead apart from what he has said in his word. It is so important that we know the word of God so that we know the boundaries that God's Spirit is going to work within. God's never going to say anything or lead us in any way that's going to contradict what he said in the word. And so God's primary communication to us is the Bible. We believe that that is so important that we know the word. That's why we decided to have this all-church campaign earlier this year of the 40 days in the word so that we would develop the habit, the practice, the pattern of being consistently in the word of God so that we know what the word of God says. And God speaks through his word. Granted, he leads through his Spirit, but often it is through the word of God and the Spirit of God that God directs us. And so please stay in the Word. Let the Word of God stay in you. And as we have a good understanding of God's Word, as we know it, we will be led more clearly by the Spirit of God. Jesus said that the Word will point you to me. And then he says, you can trust me on this because I have seen the Father. I speak with authority. I know what I'm talking about. And then he follows that by saying, I tell you the truth. Again, that's the NIV translation for the King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. What this really means is, this is really important, so listen closely. I tell you the truth. 26 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this phrase, and it's important that we pay attention when this phrase is spoken. And as Jesus speaks it here, he says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. And then he says, as he did earlier, that I am the bread of life. Now, do you notice that Jesus doesn't change the message here? He doesn't adjust it to be politically correct or to make it believable or receivable by his hearers. So often we want to be very, very careful of how people will take what we say. Sometimes churches will make major modifications to their worship service, even to the design of their building, because they don't want to offend. At least in this case, we see Jesus being perfectly willing to offend the people who are listening. They were offended once, but he doesn't change the message. He doesn't adjust it. He doesn't weaken it, so that people will hear, so that people will listen. He uses the manna comparison again. The Jews were believing that if they obeyed Moses, that they would be right with God. And Jesus is saying that it's not just believing Moses, but it's not just obeying Moses, but believing in Jesus that they would gain favor. He says that even though our forefathers ate Moses' special bread, they still died. But Jesus said that I am the bread that you can eat and you won't die. And then he said, this is my flesh. Now, Jesus meant that by offering his body as a sacrifice on the cross, by allowing him to be physically tormented, tortured, crucified, that through that experience and by receiving it, that we sinners could have our sins forgiven and live forever. And so through Jesus' physical suffering, we receive spiritual healing. And this is what Jesus is intending through this comparison to being bread. His physical sacrifice results in our spiritual salvation. His broken body becomes our eternal nourishment. The Jews hear this again, and now they completely reject him. And so we see this rejection. It says that they argued sharply among themselves. Not that there were two groups of Jews debating back and forth, but they separated from Jesus and they began arguing back to Jesus, saying, how can this be? First they rejected the messenger, saying, oh, we know him. He's just part of that family up in Nazareth. Now they actually reject the message, saying, how can this be that he can give us his flesh to eat? They took him absolutely literally. Now, Jesus often speaks in pictures. In fact, this is the mark of somebody who is healthy spiritually. They desire to hear. They desire to understand. Back in Matthew chapter 13 and in Mark chapter 4, Jesus begins teaching in parables. And afterwards, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, can you help us understand? Teach us what this means. We don't get it. But we've seen so far in the Gospel of John, Jesus talked to Nicodemus, remember, about being born again. And Nicodemus was, well, how can that be? How can a man go back and climb inside of his mother's womb? And he talks to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he says that I have living water. And she says, well, how can that be? You don't even have a bucket. And now we see again with these people when Jesus says that he is the bread of life, the people saying, well, how can that be? How can you give us your body to eat? And so they don't make the effort to come back and say, well, what do you really mean by that? Please explain yourself. Because Jesus, again, is speaking symbolically, saying that he alone can satisfy and sustain, and not just for today, but for all of eternity. See, having a desire to understand is very important. And not just regarding what Jesus means by what he says here, but also a desire to understand what God is doing in our lives on a daily basis. Sometimes it's not really clear. Typically, again, we think that if I'm going to walk with God, if I'm following God, good things are going to happen to me. I'm going to be blessed. But then when good things don't happen, we begin to question the goodness of God. Maybe we lose our job. Maybe we've been forsaken by somebody in a relationship. Maybe our health deteriorates. And we think, God, are you really in control? Are you really good? Can I really trust you? But remember in James chapter 1 where it says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without finding fault, and he will be given it. And so we claim this verse when we have a difficult decision to make, when we don't know what to do in a certain situation. But remember the context of that verse in James 1. It comes right after James tells his readers to consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. That when you face situations in life that just don't make sense, when you go through painful circumstances, ask God for wisdom to know what it is that God's trying to do in that situation to teach you, to grow you, to shape you into the image of his Son. Desire to know what God is doing, what his word means, how it applies to our lives. The Jews did not want to do that. They simply rejected Jesus and they rejected his message. They sought no understanding. They rejected the message, they rejected the messenger. But notice Jesus' final reiteration in verses 53 to 58. Interesting thing, he just goes back and he restates the same thing over again. And now he takes it even a step stronger. Originally, he'd been talking about eating his flesh, and now he adds the component of drinking his blood as well. If we thought that people were going to respond negatively to the first statement of eating his flesh, then you add drinking his blood, you know that that's going to even further alienate his audience. But he says, if you do this, you will remain in me, and I will remain in you. Again, this analogy to eating and drinking. Every day, several times a day, we go for things to drink, we go for things to eat, to the refrigerator, to the cupboard, at mealtime. We remain in food. It's a part of our daily life throughout the day. And in the same way, the food remains in us. You've heard the phrase, you are what you eat. 20 years ago, if you ate Honey Nut Cheerios, those Honey Nut Cheerios are still probably a little part of you. And this is the picture that Jesus is giving of eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and remaining in him. As we continue to come to him in relationship, in prayer, in his word, then he becomes a part of us. It becomes difficult to know where we end and he begins. That Jesus is integrated into our lives as we are integrated into him. Jesus wants to be a part of every area of our lives. And when we do, we will truly live. So why is it that Jesus camps on this subject so long? Why is it that John dedicates so many verses to this discourse about being the bread of life? This is the longest message that Jesus has given, the longest amount of time that's been devoted to any subject in the gospel so far, and probably to all of the gospel of John. Why is it that so much time is spent talking about Jesus being the bread of life and us partaking of that bread? The reason is because it's so important. It is foundational for our lives. Not just our lives here on earth, but our lives for all of eternity. It is through accepting Jesus as the bread of life, that source of strength, of nourishment, of sustenance, that as we intimately allow him into our lives, into our innermost being, that he begins to grow within us, that his life is lived within us. He sustains, he satisfies, he strengthens, and he supplies. Communion is just that picture. Again, the bread and the cup representing the body and the blood of Jesus. As we eat the bread, as we drink the cup, we are symbolically displaying the fact that we are receiving Jesus and that he is becoming an integral part of us. The bread and the grape juice that we will eat in just a few moments is actually going to become a part of us through the wonders of digestion. Jesus wants to do the same thing. That as we accept him, receive him, believe on him, he comes into our lives, he cleanses us from our sins, and the life of God then begins to live through us. It is so important. And that's why so much time is dedicated in the sixth chapter of John to this very fact that Jesus repeats it over and over and over. This morning we are going to remember the Lord's death. We're going to take communion together. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you have received him, then I would encourage you to take the bread and to take the cup, to eat it together, to drink it together with us, and be reminded of the fact that what that juice and the bread represent, Jesus Christ, is also that part of us as we accept and receive him. If you haven't come to that point yet where you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again, then don't send a false message. Don't take it in when you haven't really taken him in. But let the elements go by. I want to invite the men now to come up and help serve the elements of communion this morning. And as you come, would you pray together? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. But before I pray, while your heads are bowed, I guess I would like to ask if there is anyone here who has not yet but would like to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Make this most important decision that will impact your eternal destiny as well as your life here on earth every day. If you would like to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you please raise your hand and let me know? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for giving us eternal nourishment. We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his body and shed his blood so that we might live. Father, we know that we see today that the Jews did not accept that message. They rejected the message. They rejected the one who gave it to them. But I pray that you would help us not only to receive this message, but everything else in your word as well. And I pray that as we have this time of communion, that it would be a good reflection for each one of us to spend in personal fellowship with you, giving thanks for the gift of the Lord Jesus. I pray that it would strengthen our walk, deepen our fellowship, and that just as his life has done, that it would continue to change us and shape us so that there is less of us and more of him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.